Matthew chapter number 2, we'll look at the first 12 verses, and my dad, like he said earlier, is not able to preach today, really, like he normally does, so I told him yesterday, I said, since you're not going to get to preach tomorrow morning, I said, I'll preach one of your sermons for you, and so I'm going to preach something I heard my dad preach back when I was younger, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I don't know if the title's the same, but what I'm going to call it this morning is Three Gifts and Three Groups. Three Gifts and Three Groups, and we'll look at the first 12 verses here of Matthew 2, what we pretty much commonly say is a familiar Christmas story. Now, I heard a story last year around Christmas time. Several preachers, I think even Brother Bunch told it one time, and I'm going to tell my version of it this year, okay? And so I don't know if we have anybody here from Wisconsin today, but my version includes two blondes that lived in Wisconsin. Now, I had a preacher a few years ago tell me it's not Wisconsin, it's Wisconsin. And he pastored in Green Bay, so maybe some of you would agree or disagree with that. But since I'm a Florida cracker, I'll just take his word for it. I heard about these two blondes that went to a Christmas tree farm in the dead of winter there in Wisconsin to pick out a Christmas tree. And oh boy, the blizzard that came in early, you know, it was approaching Christmas time, and they were a little late getting their Christmas tree, and there was snow everywhere. The temperature was below zero, and they went out into that farm, and they were out there for 1 hour, for 2 hours, turned into 5 hours, turned into 10 hours. The man that owned the farm started to get pretty worried about the two ladies, and finally he went looking for them, and sure enough, he found them trudging through the snow in the middle of the Christmas farm looking for a tree, and he walked up to the ladies, and he heard one of them say to the other one, one blonde lady said to the other blonde lady, she goes, I tell you what, the next tree we find, we're chopping down, even if it's not decorated. They were looking for a Christmas tree, remember? So, but see, you gotta decorate them yourself. Matthew chapter 2, let's look at that together this morning. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I want to read just the Christmas story here together, and we'll take a few moments to look at three gifts and three groups together. The Bible says in Matthew 2, 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.'" Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. Verse 6, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Verse 11, "And when they were come into the house," this is a little later on, you see that it's not in a manger here, they're in a house, "they saw the young child with Mary and his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." We're going to take a few moments this morning and look at these three gifts and these three groups in the passage. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are thankful to be in your house today. Father, we're thankful for all those that have assembled themselves together. And Lord, we are thankful for the Christmas season, the special time it is, Lord, that we give credit to you for being the reason for this season. And Father, the reason that we can have salvation, the reason we can have hope beyond this earthly life. So Father, we're thankful today for the finished work of Calvary. And once again, Father, we can't help but exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today as the only way of salvation through his completed work, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the third day. So, Father, we are grateful to you today. We are thankful for what we have in Christ Jesus. Now, Father, for the next few moments as we do our best to expound these scriptures, Lord. May you open our hearts, our ears, Lord. May you speak to those that need to be spoken to today. For anybody here possibly, Lord, that's without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the true meaning of Christmas today, Father, we would pray that today would be their special day of salvation. So, Father, we trust you. We thank you for bringing us together today, and we look to you now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 2 talks about the familiar Christmas story here, and the first thing we find out when we start looking at verse number 1 is about these wise men. And it's often been said, and needs to be said more times, that wise men still seek Jesus today. Amen. And these wise men came from a long way looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And you know, in the book of Proverbs, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So I would say today that those that aren't seeking Jesus today in this earthly life, they are without wisdom if they're without the fear of the Lord. And that's obvious to say from Scripture. So let's look at these wise men for a second as we get into our message this morning. First question we can ask about these wise men were, who were they? And we can read about them and find out the little bit that we have from Scripture on them and go back and read some history and some culture of the time to help us understand a little bit more. But basically what we can find out from Scripture about these wise men, I don't know if I said three already, but these wise men, they were men of great learning. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. They possessed great education and great intelligence. They were men of great possessions, and we saw that in the passage also. And we also saw that they're men of great reputation. Anybody that the king would call in front of them to inquire them more diligently had to be someone that the king didn't mind communicating with openly and publicly in front of all his subjects. So they were great men. We see that. Where'd they come from? Verse number 1 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." So they came from the east, verse 1 tells us. They came from afar. Have you ever heard that story about the northern person that was driving south for the holidays and went through the quaint little southern town and saw the little town square and how beautifully it was decorated with the Christmas tree and all the Christmas decorations, and they had a nativity scene, and they had wise men at the nativity scene. They probably didn't, of course, get to the nativity scene. They were in the house, like it says in the Scripture, like we mentioned a little earlier, but they had the wise men like you normally see at the nativity scene. But the difference was they had the wise men, they had fireman hats on. And they'd never seen that before. And so as they stopped in that quaint little town and were doing some shopping in some of the shops and picking up some antiques or some souvenirs or some Christmas decorations, they asked one of the shopkeepers, "Why do your wise men in your nativity scene, everything's just beautiful, I just really enjoy your little town and want to compliment you on it, but why do your wise men have fireman hats on?" And the lady kind of in disgust kind of let her breath out and said, "You northerners just don't know your Bible. Don't you know the Scripture says they came from afar?" That's all I got. You know, if you're not going to laugh at those two things, then we're in trouble this morning. I stayed up too late watching It's a Wonderful Life or something. I don't know. But these wise men came from a long way away. We understand that. In fact, verse number 7, look at it. It says, Herod, when he had privately or privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He knew they were coming because they saw a star. He knew that they had some learning in their past. They knew that star had some significance. So they started traveling in this direction from the east. They were following that star. And when Herod heard about it and all his the reason he had for wanting to know more about it, he inquired of these wise men, "When did this star appear?" He wanted to know a timetable. And we know the timetable because look at verse 16. It says, "Then Herod," this is a little bit later on, but let's look at it, "when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men," remember they departed another way, "and then come back by him, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under," now look, "according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." So that star had appeared from the time in verse 16 when he had all those male children in Israel from 2 years old and under slaughtered. That star had appeared around 2 years before that, according to this timeline that we see in Scripture. So think about that. This is I know we're not talking about modern travel. I know we're not talking about choo-choo trains and airplanes and vehicles. I know we're talking about camels and caravans, not Dodge, but the old-fashioned caravans. I understand that. It would have taken a one-way trip. It would have taken a couple years, almost 2 years, according to the timeline we have in Scripture. They came from a long way away, if it took that long to travel there. And we don't know how many wise men they were. We know that most of the time we characterize it as three, and we come up with that because there were three gifts that were presented. But you got to remember that the gifts were of such great value, it could have been multiple wise men that had went in on these gifts together. They presented these three gifts. And we understand from these wise men that they were something of what we call believers. Believers. They had some information that they had believed, and then they had acted upon it. So in a matter of introduction, talking about these wise men, I want to talk to you about three groups. That includes the wise men. We'll call them believers. Then in this passage, we'll see that there's some unbelievers in the passage. And then we'll see that there's some make-believers in the passage. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Three gifts and three groups: believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. So once again, verse number 1 speaks of the believers. Speaks of these wise men that came from a long way off, from the far east to Jerusalem. And I want to look at three character traits here in these believers' life. And as I speak to believers this morning during this Christmas season 2009, hopefully you can see some character traits that would be in common with these believers in the passage. It'd be good for us to see this anyway. Verse number 1 says that behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. They had a lot of commitment that characterized who they were as men. Character that was plain to see in their lives. They were committed to something. You know, we read that these wise men would have had some parts of the Old Testament Scripture. I don't know if they would have had everything that the Jew would have had. I would have doubted they would, but I heard that they would have. I've read that they would have had the Book of Daniel. Because of it being written further in the east, being written when Daniel was in Babylon, you know, understanding that. And then they would have had some parts of what we call the Pentateuch, or the law, the Old Testament Torah there. And they would have had that. They must have had Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. They must have had an understanding of that. They must have maybe even had some of the writings of the prophet Isaiah. But Numbers 24, 17, and if you remember that prophecy given by God way back when to the hireling prophet, a man named Balaam, who was prophesying for a pagan king named Balak. And you know how God got involved with that and the donkey and all the story. But Numbers 24:17 says this: I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. These wise men apparently had some Old Testament Scriptures. These wise men had apparently searched these Old Testament Scriptures. These wise men had apparently sought God, the Holy God of Israel, through these Old Testament Scriptures, and they came to an understanding, and when they did that, they believed, they put their weight on it. And then they acted upon what the Scripture said. Interesting to have a verse like that, to have the Old Testament Scriptures, but have the understanding that only God gives, and then to act upon what you understand. I often say it, but in the New Testament, Paul's writing to Timothy there, and he says, if you'll give me consideration, the Lord give you understanding in all things. Say, I can't understand the Bible. I don't understand what it says. Just give the Lord consideration, and he will grant you understanding according to Scripture. If these wise men, yeah, I know they were educated men. I know they were learned men. I knew they were great men, according to what we understand. Yet you can understand God today because he's given you a book. Amen? And it's not about lack there, that God has not given us something. He has given it to us. What have you done with it? It's the question. And as these believers, we look at them, these wise men, we'll call them believers here in the passage, they had commitment, and they had commitment to study. And they understood and believed the parts that they did study according to the Old Testament Scripture. And you know, as believers today, we should study. Yes. 2 Timothy 2:15 is still in the book, and it's pretty plain, and it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. You want God's approval? Then study. Study. And by the way, rightly divide the word of truth. That's the key to studying the Holy Scripture. And you can have that. You can have understanding if you just give God consideration. But also, I don't only see their study, When it comes to these believers' commitment, I see their service. They traveled from a long way away. Look at verse number 10. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. What did they do? They followed. They followed. They were followers of what God had given them. Are you following what God has given you today? Is that a characteristic that's in your life as a believer today? You're a follower. There was 12 special men that Jesus Christ chose during his earthly ministry, and they were disciples. They were followers of Jesus Christ. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ today? In that sense, you're a disciple. You're not an apostle, but you're a disciple also. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So I see these believers had commitment. I see they had they studied. I see they had service that was evident in the pages of Scripture, but I also see their care. Their care. Do you know that true worship costs something? It really does. It costs something. You know, it means sacrifice. It means giving of yourself. I have this little thing I printed out the computer called Christmas is Costly. It cost Mary and Joseph the comforts of home during a long period of exile in Egypt to protect the little babe. They couldn't go back to where they were from because of Herod seeking the child. They had to live in Egypt. It cost mothers in and around Bethlehem the massacre of their babies by the cruel order of Herod. It cost the shepherds the complacency of their shepherd's life with the call to the manger and to tell the good news. It cost the wise men a long journey and expensive gifts and changed lives. It cost the early apostles and the early church persecution and sometimes death came upon them, martyrs. It cost missionaries of Christ untold suffering and privation to spread the good news. It cost Christian martyrs in all ages their lives for Christ's sake. More than all this, though, it cost God the Father his own Son. He sent him to earth to save men. It cost Jesus a life of sacrifice and service and a death cruel and unmatched in history. It's costly. It's costly. Yet these believers, they were willing to give of themselves. They were willing to give of what they had. We know, I won't spend much time on it, but we know they gave three gifts. We know there's some significance there. They gave a gift of gold, which is the of highest material value here on this earth. It was a gift fit for the king, showing who Jesus Christ was, who they believed Jesus Christ was. They believed he was the King of Kings. Verse number 2, I believe, it says it there, saying, where is he that is born, capital K, King of the Jews? See, God had provided a ruler, a king, for his own people. And these wise men had traveled from a long way away because they believed God had given a king. And they gave gold, presenting and specifying who they believed Jesus was. They gave frankincense that has something to do with him being a priest. He's a prophet, priest, and king. And this gift of frankincense, you read often in the Old Testament times about the priests and their ministration in the temple, dealing and doing what God had prescribed for them to do. They would burn incense. They would do the things that God had prescribed. And frankincense speaks of the priestly work there. And then also myrrh. That was another gift. Speaking of him being a prophet and the prophecy concerning what God had given. You know, myrrh was used, among other things, as embalming fluid. Speaking of the future death and what would behold, what was in store for this young baby that had just been born, this special, divine, eternal Son of God, the Messiah. It was speaking of his future and the death that he would suffer for all mankind. They gave of themselves, they gave of their great material possessions, and they gave gifts of great value because the one they were worshiping was of great value to them. And we see that here in the passage. So I see these believers, they were people of commitment. They were people of compassion and care. And they were people of change. Look at these men here in verse number 12. It says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. You know, once you see Jesus Christ, it ought to make a difference in your life. And these men, once they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, they departed another way. They didn't continue to travel the way they had traveled in the past. They traveled a new way. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And what's interesting also in verse number 12, it says they had different companions. They didn't return to Herod anymore. Amen. He'd been a companion before they met Jesus, but after they met Jesus, they had a different companion. He wasn't one of their companions anymore, an ungodly, wicked king like Herod. So there was a difference in companionship as they did not return unto Herod. I see the characteristics of these believers' life, and it ought to make us as believers want to emulate and have these own characteristics in our life by the grace of God. But there's two more groups I want to speak to you this morning. Not only the believers that we see, these wise men in verse number one, but also the unbelievers. Look at them. Look at them in verses 4-6 here. It says, "And when he had gathered," talking about Herod the king, "all the chief priests and scribes," boy, we're getting all those unbelievers in one verse here, "of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." Now, here's what's interesting is they didn't say, "We don't know." They didn't say, "Well, we haven't never came across that. It's been a mystery to us, and we don't. God's never given us anything that tells us where this God child is going to be born." They didn't say that. They knew right away where to answer their king, didn't they? See, here's the deal with these unbelievers. They had the same revelation, I would have to say maybe even more, than those wise men in the East, yet they had no relationship with God. It's not that God had not provided his own people, his own Jewish priests and scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and the whole bunch. It's not that he hadn't given them the information that they needed. It's that he'd given it to them, but they had ignored it. They even knew it in their head. They knew the information, but they had never put their faith on it and acted upon it in their heart, like these believers, these wise men had. So they had revelation, but they had no relationship. They quoted Micah, chapter 5, verse number 2, and there it is there in verse number 6. Let's read it again. "And thou Bethlehem," here it is pointed out in Scripture, hundreds of years before Christ was born, "thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." They were able to give Herod, they were able to give him the right information. They were able to give him what the Scripture said, but they had revelation and no relationship. They had learning, just like the wise men, but they had no love. They had no love. Now, you know, the Bible says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." You can have all the knowledge in the world and it'll make you feel like you're a big man, an important person, that even the king should ask you questions. Yet if you don't have that love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, you don't have anything. There's a bunch of people in the world today, and you can basically characterize them like these in here in verse number 4. They're basically priests and scribes is what they are. They're a bunch of higher, supposedly intellectual people. And I did like this because that's their cheese is going to slide off their cracker. They don't understand what the Scripture says. They have no real wisdom and understanding, because the fear of the Lord is what gives understanding and gives wisdom. You know, I read a story about former President Ronald Reagan. I would have to say a little different than most of the crowd that we have in his place today. But former President Ronald Reagan says he learned the need for decision-making early in life. He says an aunt had taken him to a cobbler. And for those of us that are younger, that's someone that works on shoes. Although apple cobbler and blueberry cobbler are something to understand also and have a good understanding of. But an aunt had taken young Ronald Reagan, to a cobbler to have a pair of shoes made for him. The shoemaker asked young Ronald Reagan, "Do you want a square toe or a round toe?" Well, the young Reagan hemmed and hawed, so the cobbler said, "Come back in a day or two and let me know what you want." Well, a few days later, the shoemaker saw Reagan on the street and asked what he had decided about the shoes. "Well, I still haven't made up my mind," the boy answered. "Very well," said the cobbler. When Reagan received the shoes, he was shocked to see that one shoe had a square toe and the other had a round toe. "Looking at those shoes every day taught me a lesson," Ronald Reagan said years later. "If you don't make your own decisions, somebody else will make them for you." You know what? You might say, "Well, when it comes to Jesus Christ and when it comes to the true meaning of Christmas, I just won't make a decision." Well, Adam already made a decision for you. That's the problem. And you're under the condemnation of that decision that was made. We're all sinners and we face the condemnation of sin. You know what? If you're an unbeliever here today, can we point you to the one that you need to believe in?
the one that had the miraculous birth, the one that had the miraculous death and the life, and the one that had the miraculous death because he didn't stay dead. On the third day he arose from the grave. And he conquered death and sin forevermore. And you need to believe and put all your faith and trust and act upon what Jesus Christ has done for you. But these unbelievers in the passage, they had revelation but no relationship. They had learning but they had no love. But then there's another group here in the passage. And as we look at it in verses 7 and 8 of Matthew chapter 2, there's believers. We looked at them. There's unbelievers. We just looked at them also. But here's make-believers in verses 7 and 8. Look at it. Then Herod. It's amazing that it's a politician that's the make-believer here. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. They knew where they were going. The scribes, those priests, they knew where to go. Bethlehem was the place to go. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child." Why? "And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Here you have a make-believer. His name was King Herod. There's a lot said about King Herod, not only in Scripture, and I know there was more than one Herod there in that line of kings and a ruling family there. But none of the Herods that you find have much flattering information given you in Scripture. In fact, if you look at history, I think it was Emperor Augustus Caesar, that said, "It is safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son." The reason he said that was because Herod was so jealous of his position, his throne, that even his own family he would have put to death in order to give him security, knowing his days on the throne would continue. And that's the kind of legacy and information we have on Herod from history. That's what they speak of these kings. But verse number 3, Herod's had some passion, but the passion was for himself. Look at it. "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." He didn't want to know God. He didn't want to know what God was doing. He was only worried about himself. Kind of reminds you of 2009 in America, amen? People not worried about God, not worried about having a relationship, being reconciled to him, being right with him, but only worried about self. What can be done for, what can I get? What can I have? What can I do for myself? Just a passion for self. That's sin. That's sin. That's the mother of all sin, being selfish. And yet we see it everywhere we look today. This make-believer Herod, he had it in verse 3. Look at verse 8. Look at his pretense. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.'" He was going to pretend to be a believer. He was going to pretend to be a worshiper. Unfortunately, I hate to say it, but even in God's house, amongst God's people today, there's pretenders. There's professors and not possessors. There's a pretense going on. There's what a lot of the unsaved on the outside of the local assembly want to call hypocrites, which is a flimsy excuse, because there's hypocrites at Walmart and Publix also, but they go there still. Don't let hypocrites keep you out of the church house, amen? Yeah, I'm not saying there's not any here. I'm not saying that we're not guilty from time to time, yet that's a flimsy excuse before God Almighty. Yet here we have a make-believer in the passage and his pretense here in verse number 8. But then here's his real purpose in verse 13. Look at it. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" Here's what's interesting. No matter what you pretend on the outside, God knows what's going on the inside. And Herod said, "I want to worship the young child also." God says, "Well, I know Herod really wants to destroy the young child." And hypocrites today, make believers today, pretenders today, they say, "Well, this is what I want to do on the outside." God knows the heart. Now, you might fool me, you might fool us from time to time, but you're never going to fool God. He knows the truth, and he knows the inside. God knows your heart. He knows your true purpose. And here's what's great news.
Here's what's unbelievable, if you'll just take time to think about it a little bit this morning. Even though God knows the real you on the inside, He still has a purpose for you. He still loves you. He still allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to be the greatest Christmas gift ever given that we spoke about last Sunday morning. He still has a purpose for you. He still loves you. He still desires for you to believe on what He's provided for you, the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. I don't know which group that you might find yourself in this morning. There's three groups: believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. I don't know what group you'd find yourself in this morning, but can I just say this? Can you look within your heart to see? God knows what's in your heart, and probably you're the only other one that does also. You know the truth. I quote it often, but 2 Corinthians 13:5, I believe it is, says, "Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith." You can look on the inside, and you can seek God. What's there? What's there? Because God has a purpose for you. God has given proof of that purpose He has for you. The proof that He wants you to spend eternity with Him forever and ever is what He gave you. Made it possible for you to be right with Him. For you to be what we call saved. For you to be a believer. For you to be a Christian. He gave the Lord Jesus Christ. He let Him leave heaven, come down to this earth, be born miraculously like we're reading about today, live that life that we spoke of today, and then lay that life down on the cross of Calvary for your sin, my sin, for the sin of the whole world. He suffered and He died, the Scripture says. But God accepted that sacrificial death and the blood that was shed as a payment for your sin and mine. And to show His acceptance, by the Spirit of God, He raised Him from the dead on the third day. And now, today, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And anybody that wants to come to Him, humble yourself and come to Him believing. The Bible says that whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you'll come to Him today, He'll be your Savior. It reminds me of this last story I'll share with you this morning. In ancient history, we are told that Caesar had a friend to whom he once gave a magnificent present. But when he offered it, the friend said, "This is too much for me to receive. I'm not worthy of it. I don't deserve this. This is too much for me to receive." To which then Caesar replied, he says, "It's not too much for you to receive because it's not too much for me to give. I'm able to give it. And since I'm able to give it, you're able to receive it." Do you know today that God gave you the most unspeakable, incredible, wonderful gift that could ever be given? That's eternal life in heaven with Him, salvation, forgiveness of sin. And it's not too much for you to receive because God deemed it worthy to give. And He gave it for you. For you personally, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, here without assurance of what's going to happen tomorrow or 1,000 years from tomorrow, you can have it because of what God gave on your behalf. He loved you. He died for you. He provided forgiveness and salvation for you. And it can be yours today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please?